Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 26, if you'd like to join in your own Bible or one of the pew Bibles. Isaiah 26, beginning with verse 16. Before we read, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, open the eyes of our heart that we may see the hope that we have, the hope that you have given us. Open the eyes of our hearts that we may see the joy that we have, the joy that you have given us. Father, as we read your word, may your Spirit do that. Open the eyes of our heart. Give us ears to hear. And may we see your Son Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 26, beginning with verse 16. O Lord, in distress, they sought you. They poured out a whispered prayer when your discipline was upon them. Like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs when she is near to giving birth, so were we because of you, O Lord. We were pregnant, we writhed, but we have given birth to wind. We have accomplished no deliverance in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading is from John 16, beginning with verse 16. As we continue our study of John's gospel, John 16, beginning with verse 16. Hear the words of our Lord Jesus. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We don't know what he's talking about. Jesus knew what they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, the disciples were puzzled, perplexed. The disciples were confounded and confused. They were puzzled and perplexed. They were confounded and confused by the words of Jesus. And this was not the first time that this had happened. Look at verse 16 again. Jesus said this to them, "A little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me." What did he mean? They knew he was leaving. They knew he would no longer be with them. He already told them that he was going to be betrayed. He already told them that he was going away. He already told them that he was going to the Father. That was difficult enough for them to take in, to comprehend. Now he says, in a little while, they would not see him, and then in a little while, they would see him. So what the disciples start doing is they start scratching their heads and looking at each other and asking each other, "Did you get that? Do you know what he's talking about? Do you understand that?" But Jesus knew. He knew that they were confused. He knew that they were puzzled. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. He knew they wanted to question him about these words that he had spoken. So he says to them, "Do you want to understand? Do you want to know? Do you want to understand these words? A little while and you won't see me, and then in a little while you will see me." And then he offers this answer in verse 20. Jesus says this, "Truly, truly." Now remember, when Jesus says "truly, truly," that's a translation of "amen, amen." Amen, amen. And when Jesus says amen, amen, we're supposed to pay attention. What he is about to say is really important. So Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly, amen, amen. I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." Now, for the disciples who were sitting around Jesus, who were gathered around Jesus, who were eating with Jesus, Jesus' answer was just as enigmatic as his statement. And certainly after that, they didn't feel any more enlightened than before that. But for us, 2,000 years later, it's easier to understand what Jesus is talking about. It's easier to comprehend his words. We today have an advantage over the disciples then, because we can look back. We can see what happened. We can read about it. But they were about to live it. They were about to experience it. And what Jesus is talking about to his disciples is, he is talking about his death. His death. He's talking about his crucifixion. In a little while, Jesus would be arrested. In a little while, Jesus would be tried. In a little while, Jesus would be mocked and beaten and spit upon. In a little while, Jesus would be sentenced to death. The death of a criminal. The death of a slave. In a little while, Jesus would be crucified, nailed to a wooden cross. In a little while, Jesus would suffer and die. In a little while, Jesus would be buried in a grave. In a little while, the disciples would not see him. And they would weep. And they would lament. And they would mourn. Their souls would be filled with sorrow. Their hearts broken by the pain of loss. But the world would rejoice. Exult in the death of Jesus. Now, remember in John's gospel, the world means those separated from God. In John's gospel, when you read the word world, this is what John means. John means those separated from God, those who are in sin, those who are in death, those who are in darkness. In other words, the world are those who have rejected God and rejected his Christ, the Messiah, his Son. And that's whether openly rejecting or simply by not acknowledging him as Lord, as Christ. The world are those who desire to be rid of Jesus, to not have to see him, to not have to talk about him, to not have to hear about him, to not have to think about him. It's hard to be told that you're broken. It's hard to be told that you're blind. It's hard to hear that you bear a curse and you can't overcome it on your own. It's hard to be told that you need something outside of yourself. Now, make no mistake, the world is not simply outside of these walls. The world is not simply other people. The world's us. You and me. For in our own sin and in our own brokenness, we're separated from God. We're in darkness. We are cursed to death. But God so loved the world that he sent his son. God so loved the world that Jesus came. God so loved you that Jesus came. And Jesus died. And Jesus rose again. He is alive. So that the world might be in the light, so that we might be in the light, so that you might be in the light and see, and truly see. See ourselves and our sin and our brokenness, our curse, so that we might truly see God's grace, God's forgiveness, and the life that he gives. And the resurrection, Jesus is rising from the grave, is the little while when the disciples would see Jesus again. And when they saw him, when they saw the once dead, now alive Jesus, their sorrow turned into joy, their mourning into dancing, their anguish into gladness. They knew. They understood when they saw Jesus alive again that God was breaking the curse, that death was coming undone, that sorrow was coming undone, that sin was coming undone. Now, Jesus compares this transformation of his disciples from sorrow to joy, from anguish to joy. He compares it to that of a woman in labor. Now, I've never had that experience, or never will, but I've been present on 5 occasions when Sarah has had that experience and been in labor. Now, I haven't experienced it, but I've certainly had a number of opportunities to observe the experience. And there's pain. There's suffering. There's anguish. There's fear. But when the baby comes, when that new life emerges, there is joy and jubilation and gladness. Not that the joy replaces the pain. Not that the joy replaces the suffering or anguish or fear. Those are not replaced, but they're transformed. They're transformed into joy. They become joy. Experiencing the pain and experiencing the anguish and experiencing the fear and experiencing the suffering allow the joy and the elation to be all the greater and all the deeper and all the fuller. In other words, what I'm saying is this: if the suffering were not present, if the anguish were not present, the joy would not have been as full or complete. And Jesus tells his followers it's the same with his resurrection. It's the same. Now, for those of us on this side of the cross, for those of us on this side of the empty tomb, for those of us who live after the crucifixion and resurrection, what can we take from this? And Jesus' words are for us too. Here's what we can take from this. Just like the disciples were about to experience, we don't see Jesus today, right now. We don't see him. He says, in a little while, you will not see me. We don't see him. For the once crucified, now resurrected Jesus, he has ascended into heaven. Jesus is no longer present here on earth. He's with the Father. He's reigning on high in heaven. And although we know he is alive, we know he is reigning, we believe that he is alive and he is reigning, we still struggle. We know that, but here living on earth, day to day, we still struggle. And if we're honest, we admit that we struggle. How do you struggle in life? What are you struggling with? How do you struggle with yourself? Do you struggle with insecurity? Do you struggle with loneliness? Do you struggle with depression? Do you struggle with addiction? Do you struggle with your health? With your aging body? Do you struggle with doubt? Do you struggle with anger? How do you struggle in your relationships with those around you, with those whom you interact with day in and day out, week in and week out? Do you wish they were better than they are? Are you worried over what the future may hold? Do you ache over those who are no longer with you? Are you seeking one that you don't have yet? Do you struggle to be content? Do you struggle with contentment? Do you desire more? Do you desire different? Are you unsatisfied? Do you struggle when you look at the world around you? Do you struggle when you see corruption and injustice and poverty and apathy and evil and oppression and sickness and wars and rumors of wars and decay and death? And if you struggle, then you are going to experience sorrow. If you struggle, you're going to experience tears. If you struggle, you're going to experience pain and anguish and fear and loss and grief and suffering. Like a pregnant woman. Now that's the prophet Isaiah's description of God's people in our Old Testament reading this morning. In our Old Testament reading, Isaiah describes the suffering of God's people, the distress of God's people, like that of a pregnant woman. Verse 17 from our passage, it reads this: who writhes and cries out in her pangs when she is near to giving birth. We were pregnant. We writhed, but we have given birth to the wind. We've accomplished no deliverance in the earth. And God's people were suffering. God's people were in distress. God's people were in anguish, but they could not deliver themselves from their suffering. They couldn't deliver themselves from their anguish. They only gave birth to the wind, nothing. And they cried out to the Lord for deliverance. So we too, as we struggle in life, we too writhe. We writhe in our sorrow and suffering and fear and pain, desiring deliverance, longing for deliverance. And we don't see Jesus. In a little while, you won't see me. But he promises this too. These are his words for us too. A little while and you will see me. A little while and you will see me. Jesus will return. Jesus is coming again. Jesus will reappear. He will deliver. Look at verse 22 again from our passage. Verse 22, Jesus says, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Not only will you see Jesus, he says, he'll see you. I will see you, he says. And all your struggles will melt away. You will rejoice, just like a woman in labor who gives birth. Your sorrow will turn into joy, your mourning into dancing, your anguish into gladness, not replaced again, not replaced, but transformed. Your joy all the greater, your joy all the deeper, your joy all the stronger and all the fuller because of your pain and suffering and anguish and fear. For when Jesus returns, all will be made right. All will be made right. Death will be completely undone. Sin will be completely eradicated. The enemy will be completely vanquished. And the joy that you have, the joy that he gives, is eternal. Eternal. Always and forever. Always and forever. Jesus says this joy can never be taken. Nobody can take it from you. No one can take it from you. This is the hope that Jesus gives. The hope of deliverance. The hope of renewal. The hope of joy. Hope that can carry you. Hope that can comfort you. Hope that can sustain you, because it's true hope. It's not wishful thinking. It's not a pie in the sky, I hope it's hope kind of hope. It's true hope. Real hope. Because it's the hope of the gospel. Think of this. The Father desires for you to have joy. That's the Father's desire for you. He has destined you to have joy. He has destined you to be filled with joy, to enjoy him forever through the Son. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we give you thanks for the promise that we have and the hope that we have through Jesus. We give you thanks that though we do not see him now, he promises us that we will see him in a little while. That though we struggle, that though we bear sorrow and pain and anguish and fear, we give you thanks that it will be transformed into joy. That even that joy that we taste now, that it is just a foretaste of the joy and the rejoicing that we shall experience when we see Jesus, when all will be made right, when death will be completely undone, when sin will be completely eradicated, when the struggle and the battle within our hearts will be no more. Father, hasten that day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.